All right, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to wind up our time in this epistle. And what you're going to see is in 1 Peter 5, it's not super long, but there are amazing exhortations for us. They're somewhat diverse, but they are so vital. Some of the phrases that you'll recognize in this passage we use from time to time. But let's pick it up here. 1 Peter 5, remember this is written to, Peter said in chapter 1, he said, this is written to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. So living as foreigners mean I didn't come from here. I'm going somewhere else one day, but while I'm here, I'm going to live in a certain way. And so that's all of us. Regardless of your passport, you are a foreigner in Lusaka because you're from heaven and you have a king that is Jesus, the name above all names. Aren't you glad? All right, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter is taking a section here, it's four verses, and he's speaking to pastors. Okay? And these four verses are loaded with high impact information. Now, I love this passage, but I'm a pastor, so I should like this passage. All right. And so you may think, well, this really isn't for me. But what you're going to see is in this passage, there is biblical wisdom, biblical instruction that has formed some of our thinking and practice at Miracle Life, that went into how we wrote our constitution, that goes into how we're structured. So I think it'll be helpful for us. So Peter says to the elders, I am a fellow elder, verse 2, shepherd the flock. All right. Now, something that may help you is in the New Testament, when you see the word pastor, when you see the word shepherd, those two words are actually simultaneous. They sometimes, the word is translated pastor, sometimes it's word shepherd. Pastor, shepherd, elder, all refer to the same thing. And that is a pastor in a local church. And in Ephesus, it was a really large church, and so there were multiple elders, okay? And so in your lifetime, you may not live in Lusaka the rest of your life, but you will be in a church with a pastor, okay? Shepherd is a great picture because there's a lot of similarities between what a natural shepherd does with what a pastor does. So Peter is saying, I'm a fellow elder, fellow pastor, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, notice the capital letters, chief shepherd. All right? The other shepherd is small s, shepherd. Okay? The chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. All right. Few things. If we go back to verse 1. Peter says, I am a fellow elder. So to all the pastors in this region, I'm speaking to you as a peer, as a fellow elder. Now, if you know the history of Peter's life, you may say, Peter, what in the world are you thinking? You are the big dog pastor. You are the apostle of the world, dude. In fact, obviously, there's a group of Christians that believe he's the first pope, all right? The one who is over the whole church. Well, Peter didn't think of himself that way. Newsflash, because he wasn't. All right? Peter, a fellow elder. Now, Peter was the first person in the whole Bible to preach a new covenant sermon. He was the first person to present the gospel, and people were born again. He was the founding pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. So as far as clout and name recognition or authority, that's not how he saw it. All right. So this tells me, among other reasons, why, and this is a kind of a big deal at Miracle Life, is that if somebody from the outside asked you at Miracle Life, well, who's the apostolic authority over Miracle Life? You can just tell them with a smile, no one. Well, what do you mean, no one? That's not biblical. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, that is not a hierarchy. That's not like five-star general, baby general, colonel, you know, I don't even know how they all go, all right? That's not, that isn't how it goes in the New Testament. Now, when it says first apostle, prophets, that's in sequence, all right, of God used apostles to help the church get started. The 12 apostles were with Jesus, all right? But in the New Testament, when Paul, he's an apostle, he says it a lot, when he's writing to Timothy, he's giving him fatherly advice. He's not giving him apostolic direction. Okay? So, that's one of the reasons we don't have that at Miracle Life. And I'm telling you, it's one of the keys of our success. Pastor Newberry and his wife, Cheryl, God used them to help establish this church, to start this church. All right? And that is an apostolic work that they did, that God allowed them to do it. 5 years into it, he calls us in Joburg and says, my assignment is done. What do you mean your assignment's done? My assignment's done. I've done what God's asked me to do. All right? And that was to get the church established. When he left. I mean, literally, he gave us the keys and said, don't call me. He told the church, don't call me. He told us privately, do not invite me as a guest speaker for a few years. They need to get used to your voice. He didn't demand money. He didn't demand title. He didn't demand a position. All right. Now, this church honored him because of the good work that he did. We paid off his house. Well, you did. I mean, it wasn't even our idea. People in the church said, we're going to bless this our founding pastor, and you did that. All right. So honor is a wonderful thing. He had people all over the world that got mad at him and said, you should have signed an agreement to like have shares in the church that 5% of all future income belongs to you. He said, well, if you know Pastor Newberry, he didn't say it in a gentle way. So it's one of the reasons that Miracle Life is where it is. It's because he knew his role, but he also knew his role after he left. Amen. How many of the Bible, it kind of works if you do it a Bible way. Amen? All right. So, elder, fellow elder. Now, what does he say to do? Shepherd. Shepherd. And it says, shepherd the flock among you. Among you. So there's a proximity. Okay? One thing I think COVID taught us is that there's no such thing as an online church. I'll just be honest with you, which I tend to do. All right, but Pastor Haley and I, when we were attending Miracle Life online, we didn't even watch the whole service. You know, there'd be one song and we're like, I don't really like that song. I don't either. So we skip it. Here come the announcements. I already know all the announcements, so I'm going to skip the announcements. Right? Pastor Sammy was preaching. Oh, no, we kept watching Pastor Sammy. But church is for people together. Under a roof, under a tree, in a house, together. That's what church, it's part of the definition of what it is. And so there is a pretty widespread around the world that, let's say Miracle Life, we're going to have Miracle Life Kitwe, and we're going to have Miracle Life Sydney, Australia, and then, you know, the pastor pops up on the screen. That's not your pastor. Who's your pastor? The one who's among you. Pastors smell like sheep. Okay? And I appreciate Christian TV, I appreciate YouTube and those kinds of, they can supplement, but it cannot replace a person in your life that is in the same room as you are, that's preaching the word of God to you, that prayed last night, God, what do you want to say to these people? Amen. Oh, my prophet's in Nigeria. No, he's not. My prophet's in Uganda. You may think he is, but can I tell you one thing? He doesn't know you. And he honestly doesn't care about your life. That's not to discredit, but he can't. All right, so that's a problem. All right, so Miracle Life, we do things with people in the room. Amen. And then it says that to oversee, use this word oversight, okay? Shepherd the church of God which is among you, serving as overseer. So that's a function, all right? Paul said this same word, Acts 20:28, also a group of pastors in Ephesus. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So where he made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So you may say, oh, I go to Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley's church. No, you don't. You go to Jesus' church, right? Who purchased you? Jesus. Who shed blood for you? Jesus. Who's not shedding blood for you? Me. I'm not. I have no intention of shedding blood for you. I'm not going to send my son to shed blood for you. I hope to finish my tenure bloodless. All right? But someone did, and it's Jesus, and he's the chief shepherd. So all other pastors are associate pastors, under shepherds of Jesus. Amen. Now, it says to exercise oversight where? In the church. Now, this is very similar to the other places we saw where the husband is the head where? In his house. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You don't submit to males. You submit to your own husbands. Okay. I don't have oversight in another church, other believers. Somebody calls me from halfway across Zambia. Hey, can you help me with my marriage? No. Don't you love me? Not really. I haven't been given oversight where you are. Go find a pastor. Go get in a church. Well, I don't have a church. That's not my problem. It's your problem. Go get a church. If you can't find a church in Zambia, you're stubborn. They're everywhere. And they're awesome. Lots of awesome churches. Amen. Hallelujah. We have roaming pastors now that will do anything for a fee. Don't do that. All right? They're ministers without portfolio. So exercise oversight where? Where you are. Okay. Now please understand, a pastor doesn't, they have authority to the degree that they speak the word of God in your life. Do you follow me? So it's not my job to pick your spouse. I've tried it a few times. I'm pretty bad at it, to be honest. So it's not my job to pick your spouse. It's not my job for you to come, you know, before you get a job to say, submit it to the elders. No, don't do that. Submit it to the Holy Spirit. Submit it to the Word of God. If you want counsel, somebody to help you, we'd be happy to chat, happy to give you biblical things to think about. Now, here is my job. If you are and all the jobs of leaders at Miracle Life, is if you're thinking, hey, I'm really excited, I want to marry this person. Well, you know, tell me about their spiritual life. Well, they don't really know Jesus yet. Don't say really. Of course they don't. They're heathens. Okay? Here's my job. Now I have a job to rebuke you using the Word of God. The Bible says you're free to marry in the Lord. You're out of the Lord. You're out of line. You're out of the Bible. You're out of your mind. Okay? So, a lot of things you're out of. Okay? You're out of luck. You're out of joy. You're out of peace. Okay? Right? So I can use the Word of God, and I should use the Word of God to rebuke you. All right? It's part of my job. But, well, Pastor, do you think I should get the silver car or the red car? I don't know. Me personally, when in doubt, choose red. All right? Because there was a movement in the 70s among charismatics called the shepherding movement. And every decision in your life, you had to submit to the person who had authority over you. Unbiblical. All right? Amen? All right. So, those are some things that are in this text that I think have helped shape Miracle Life. And then he says, for the pastors, he says, do this, but not this. Do this, and it's awesome. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. All right? And how many know, sadly, there's gain and then there's shameful gain. Okay? It does matter where the money comes from. It does matter how you get it. Okay? Brother Hagin said that there was a time when he was a pastor, and on Sunday nights they would have an altar bench and people would come up and pray. And there was somebody in the church, he was a business leader in the community, small town. Everybody knew who he was. So he'd come up and pray. And then people would come up and pray next to him. But they'd pray so that he could hear them. Lord, I thank you that you provide for my school fees. Lord, you know I don't have the money, but Lord, I know there are people that do. Father, and I thank you to speak to them. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them. Lord, give them a heart of compassion. Lord, help them to resist selfishness, God, but to give willingly. And my bank account number is 341256, you know? All right? So there are pastors that do that, aren't there? All right, so he's saying, pastors, don't do that. Don't do that. All right, now, the same Bible says those elders, pastors, especially those who preach the word, and they do a good job, pay them well. That's what the Bible says. All right. So, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. That's a good word. But be an example. See, a dude on a screen can't be an example. He just has makeup and a good haircut. He can't be an example of anything. All right. All right. Then the chief shepherd will appear. That means there is accountability under Jesus. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So that's ESV. Here it is, the elders. Now, King James, New King James, it reads, those of you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Okay, now, so there's an interpretative decision here. So ESV, they said, the elders. Well, which elders? The elders of verse 1 and 2, right? These positions in the church. Be subject to them. Now, if we use another translation, says, younger people, be subject to your elders, that sounds like what our parents taught us, right? That, in really every society I've ever seen in the world, was raised in one and then I've been in others, There are norms when it comes to how do we treat people who are older than us. So there are certain words that we use, titles that we use. All right. My wife and I, when we're around these kids these days, but if we hear like an 8-year-old calling a 50-year-old, you know, hey, George, it literally like hurts our, it burns our ears, right? So there are, you know, it's Uncle George, Ba George. Right, there's a whole other way, or Mr. George, all right? But just George, it's like, ah, don't say that, all right? Because of how we were raised, right? So this verse is not saying be respectful to the older people in your life. That's not what it's saying. It's actually saying be subject, authority to who? The elders. Where? At the church, okay? Now, should we be respectful to older people? I think so. But the Bible doesn't say that we are subject to older people. It doesn't say that. Right? And it wouldn't be consistent with anything else in the Bible that would indicate that. What this is saying, in the same way, because it's the same word, wives, be subject to who? Your husbands in your house. Be subject to the government. Where? Your government. Right? Be subject to your boss, your employer. Well, what if he's not your employer? You're not subject to him, right? So this is saying that it's the same thing. Now, but why is he saying, likewise, you younger? I would agree with a couple commentators that Peter knew by the Holy Spirit that many times younger people have a harder time with authority. Here's the reason why. Because they haven't exercised a lot of it yet. Okay? Well, I wouldn't treat my kids like that when I have kids. Well, just wait and see how you treat your kids. Because we'll see. All right. I had some ideas about pastoring when I was 25 years old that I have never implemented. Because I realized, you're just 25. Just thinking thoughts. Okay. Remember Jesus, there was an incident where a centurion had a servant at home who was sick. And Jesus, and he told him, he's sick. He says, I'll come with you and I'll pray for him. He said, you don't need to come. I am a man under authority. And when people say go, I go. I have men under authority over me. And when I say go, they go. You have authority. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He exercised authority. He understood authority. Jesus said, I've never even seen a Jewish people with this level of faith. That's what he was saying. He said it took a Roman to have this kind of faith because he understood authority. At Miracle Life, when Pastor William and I, when we were pretty much the key people at all funerals, all funeral houses and everything. Thankfully, we've got incredible teams now. We've got connection groups. We've got zones. That care is now better because it's been spread out. But at the time, I got to learn a lot of Lusaka, driving everywhere the day before you could send someone a pin, right? Well, you go down here and you'll see a gray gate. There's a lot of gray gates, you know. Anyway, but the people I went with were mostly military guys, sitting generals, sitting colonels, some retired. And they were the biggest pleasure to work with. Because there would be times where, it would take longer, and I'd say, I'm sorry, I know this took long. Pastor, we've got a job to do. We're done when we're done. They understood policies, they implemented stuff. There was never emotion. There was never drama. It was incredible. It was awesome. I better stop right there. But anyway, it was just awesome. Why? They understood authority. Now, in the military and in the government, they were, to say they outranked me is amazing. But they understood, Pastor Walker, Pastor William, there's authority here in the church. And I'm ready to hook up and submit to it. Now, these weren't young guys either. Okay, they understood. So, likewise you younger, be subject to the elders. Elders where? Not just an old guy walking down the street. The elders at your church. Be aware of that. Okay, now, here's where it's going to get interesting as we kind of spread this out here. All right, 1 Peter 5, next second half of verse 5. Clothe yourself, all of you, younger people, older people, elders, pastors, non-elders, pastors, all of us, clothe yourself with humility. Towards who? Everybody, fellow Christians, one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. Proper time is not your time. The proper time is God's time. Amen? All right, so all of us, so it says clothe ourselves with humility, humble ourselves. So that sounds like that's something that you do for you. Okay? So it means I'm aware that I am humbling myself, I'm clothing myself. It says to do it to one another. All right? Here's a great example of how this can happen at a church. So let's say you're a mom, you're a dad, and during the week you have responsibility. You may have position, you may have title. And how many know position and title is really just stewardship, isn't it? Okay, so we kind of know that you're this person because you've got some pretty hefty jobs to do. Okay, so in the work week, that's what you do. People see you in a certain way, and now you come to church. All right, and you drop off your kids at M Kids. Second service, you get there at 11:05. Noah's Ark door is shut. We don't receive kids after 30 minutes. All right. So, someone younger than you, right? A 19-year-old young lady says, of course, I know she says it with a smile on her face. She says, I'm so sorry, we can't receive Johnny today. Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? Well, the answer is no. But if we did, it's still 11:05. And the fact that you're an MD means nothing here. Nothing. Hello? Don't you know who my husband is? These are direct quotes that I've heard in the last 21 years. Okay. I'm sure your husband's awesome. Yay for your husband. But your husband doesn't have authority at M Kids. I can tell you that much. Amen. So what do? Clothe yourself with humility. Thank you so much, Sally. Man, you're serving at M Kids. Nobody's paying you. You're just doing this out of the goodness of your heart because you love my kid. Man, thank you. Thank you. And my kid can go to church now. It'll be fine. And I tell you what, next week, I'm going to beat the clock. You have a good day. That's clothing yourself with humility. Okay? Or you come rolling up in your new Land Cruiser. Isn't that what you say? Rolling up, rolling up. And they say, stop. Oh, but that's my parking space. It doesn't have your name on it. You're going this way. These people. And it's like somebody you think is a kid, you know, telling you what to do. What do? Clothe yourself with humility. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's not how it works where I work. Well, you're not there. You're here. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I love this story. Pastor Haley heard it. True story in America of a governor. So someone be like over a province. And so he's running for re-election and he's talking to some people and they're having a queue. They let him get to the head of the queue and lady hands him a piece of chicken. And he said, I'd like another piece of chicken. And she says, it's one chicken per person, one piece per person. And she says, it's one piece, sorry. And he says, ma'am, I don't think you know who I am. And she says, oh, I know who you are, Governor. I don't think you know who I am. I'm the person in charge of the chicken. Move along. Hallelujah. Clothe yourself. We're not going to dress you. Clothe yourself with all humility. Amen. Now, greatest definition that I've heard of humility and pride, because the reason why you clothe yourself with humility is because God, the Bible says, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, God resists the proud. All right. You know, there's not a long list of scripture of when God resists you. Most of the Bible is he's chasing you. I mean, he's helping you. He's after you. He's seeking you. But there, he does resist the proud. So I don't want God resisting me. Do you? All right. So humility is believing the truth. Pride is believing a lie. All right. So let me let you hear Paul, a great, great statement of humility. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of all the apostles. So there was an argument in Corinth, and there were people that Paul referred to sarcastically as super apostles. Okay, because they considered themselves so awesome, and they were trying to exercise this authority over them, and they weren't right about certain things. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's humility. Now, am I apostle? Yes. But why? Because of God's grace. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul did not play small. He did amazing things, but he always remembered who called me, who saved me, who graced me, who is helping me. It is God Almighty. So I am what I am because of Jesus. That's humility. Pride is deception. Pride is deception. Well, my family is blah, 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 this. And my tribe is awesome because of blah, 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 blah. That's deception. All right? That's not true Bible truth. What the Bible tells us is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever your surname is, whether it's recognizable or not. Okay? Whatever your tribe is. All right? 72 tribes in Zambia. Maybe your tribe is the 71st. You mention it and some people go, is that a tribe? Oh, it's the sub-tribe of the big tribe. Oh, yeah. How many of you have that on your ID card, right? My ID card starts with a funny number because I'm not from here. All right? I don't even have a village. I don't have a home village. All right. We have all fallen short. We are all lost. But because of Jesus, we have been raised to sit together with him. Together with Jesus, but together with each other. And so together in Jesus means no one is above another. Now, maybe somebody's older. Maybe somebody has more functional authority. Well, we submit to that. But as far as who we are one together in Jesus. Amen? So it gives me dignity, but it also forces me and instructs me to see every single person with equal dignity. Amen? So the gospel changes how we see ourselves and others. Amen? All right. Let's keep reading. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him, on Jesus, for he cares for you. All right. Different translations say it differently. ESV says, cast all your anxieties. New Living Translation says, to cast all your worries and cares. All right. How many of you are old enough to remember a song? Cast your burdens on Jesus, cares for you. Amen? And where's Jesus? Hiya, hiya. Hiya, hiya. Amen. I don't think we have to stomp Satan lower, but So it's a good song, isn't it? All right. So the idea of, and this picture that Peter gives us is to cast, to throw. It means I have them, but after I cast them, somebody else has it. Somebody else is carrying this. All right. Anxieties, cares, worries, meaning you were not designed to carry those. All right. Jesus said it in a different way, and I'm maybe, probably, this is where Peter got this message, was from hearing Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that how many of you by worrying can change your height? You can't. All right. So why do you worry? Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Okay. And what Jesus was saying is that worry is ineffective. It doesn't change the situation. It just keeps you up at night. Okay. Now, you probably have a time or a space or a wherever you may worry. Okay. For me, it's the nighttime. Everybody's asleep, except my mind is not asleep. My mind is thinking, oh my goodness, what about this? What about that? Right? Sometimes they're real. Sometimes they're just fantasy, isn't it? If this goes wrong, as this goes wrong, and this goes wrong, and this goes wrong, and 500 things go wrong, oh, what's going to happen? But it hasn't gone wrong yet. But I'll go ahead and worry about it now. And so God is saying, Walker, listen. Cast your burdens, cast your worries on Jesus. Why? There's only one reason. Because he cares for you. Jesus, isn't it interesting? He used the very same argument. Your heavenly Father cares for you. If he feeds the birds of the air, will he not much more feed you during a drought, during a bumper harvest? Amen. With enshima, with roller meal, with rice, whatever he needs to do, he cares for us, so I don't have to worry. Now, please hear this. It says casting all your cares on him. It doesn't say casting all your responsibilities. Tomorrow morning, you know, you're sitting at your desk and everything is late. And your boss says, hey, what's up with you? Oh, I've casted my cares on Jesus. No, your cares, your worry, your anxieties, give them to him. All right. I like what Brother Hagin would say. And he said, you know, I would give them to the Lord at 01 and then I would take them back at 03. Well, just give it back to him again. Amen. All right. Next verse. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Well, that's good, isn't it? If there was a full stop there, that's good. Be sober, be vigilant. But there's a reason why. Why? Because your adversary, your mother-in-law, no, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our adversaries. Because your adversary who? The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right, so our stance, so there's something for us to do because of an awareness. Be sober, be vigilant. Now, here's the cool thing about being sober. You don't have to do anything extra to be sober. It's all about what you avoid. Right? The normal state of your life is sober. So avoid things that intoxicate you. So physically, things like alcohol, things like drugs, but then there's things that intoxicate our heart, like pride, ego, greed, envy. Keep your heart free from those things, because when you're drunk with that, your adversary is going to eat you. Right? As a young person, sometimes I would hear this preached saying that the devil is like a roaring lion, but he's not a roaring lion. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is similar to a lion. How many of you know in Zambia, this preaches a little better than in Kansas, America? The only lion they know about is Simba, right? Circle of life. We got him for real here. Okay. I loved it when, I shouldn't say I loved it, but I found it when one of the lions from Numayunga escaped, and it was literally walking on the road, you know, because then your friends from overseas, do you have lions in the road? Sometimes. Anyway, when you are not sober, when you are not vigilant, when you're not aware, there is an enemy that will devour your life. And he is real and he is active and we should be aware of him. Okay. Now, in Zambia, from what I understand, we invented something called the walking safaris in South Luangwa Park. All right. Those two words should not be in the same phrase. Walking safaris. I'm walking where? I'm walking with leopards and lions and hippos. They kill people. And buffaloes kill people. Oh, don't worry. The guy, you know, he's got a gun. You can shoot a buffalo in the head and in the heart. He's not going to stop until you're dead. Okay? I don't want anything to do with walking safaris. I want driving safaris. I want Land Cruiser safaris. All right? Because when we need to go, we're going. All right? We've been chased before. Yeah, and our guy, he got us out of there, man. I've been chased in my own car. So, and don't talk to me about walking safaris, all right? For real, right? But imagine if you're on a walking safari and the guy with the gun is drunk. He's not sober. He's not vigilant. You know what happens? There is a WhatsApp group that goes out. Lions, leopards are on the group WhatsApp, you know. Wild dogs, jackals, all of them, you know. Sipo is drunk. Here's the pin. Because attacking a drunk person is easy. We're after you now. Be sober. Be vigilant. That will help you to be safe from your enemy. Okay? The only way you're going to ever beat Mike Tyson in a boxing match is if he's drunk. And you could beat him. All right? If he's drunk enough. Okay? I'm talking about Mike Tyson back in the day. All right. So the devil is opportunistic. We're supposed to be sober, we're supposed to be vigilant, but then it says resist him, the devil, steadfast in the faith. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's interesting, isn't it? Because faith has a direction, and it's God, isn't it? Have faith in God. What is faith based on? It's based on his promises. It's based on his revealed will. Faith comes by hearing the news. Comes by hearing God's word. Faith comes. And then I exercise it toward God. So you and I, living by God's word, believing God's word, exercising faith, that in itself is resisting the devil. Do you see that? All right. The New Testament church really didn't spend 4 hours shouting at the devil. We don't see that. All right. What they did is they had faith in God. And as we have faith in God, that is resistance against the devil, his schemes, his plans, his purposes. Aren't you glad? All right, now, let's keep reading. 1 Peter 5, 9, the second part of that. Knowing, so steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All right, so one of the themes throughout 1 Peter was what they were facing, and it's what we will face from time to time, is persecution. Resistance from the country that we live in, that's not our country, that's not heaven. All right, resistance at home, resistance at work, resistance at government. Okay, that as we are faithful to God, as we obey Him, there will be suffering of persecution. Now, this is not the suffering that Peter said to avoid. If you got in trouble at work because you were a bonehead, you were insolent, you just got what's coming to you. That's not this suffering. Okay, it's not suffering that Jesus redeemed us out of. All right, but this suffering of persecution, he said, have a perspective that there are people all around the world facing this. And I don't know if you know that that's still true today, isn't it? There are people all over the world who are suffering, who are getting kicked out of countries, who are losing contracts, who are getting kicked out of families because of their stance for Jesus. That helps me to realize that I'm not alone. Okay? And most of the time, my suffering is like a 3. Okay? Out of what some of my brothers are facing and sisters right now in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after. Okay, so that means not before, but after you have suffered a while. Well, what suffering? The suffering that your brotherhood, this persecution stuff, that having gone through that, the God of all grace, He'll do four things for you. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, aren't you glad He can do that? All right. Perfect has the idea of maturing you, getting you to a full adultness, fruitfulness. All right. There are things, having gone through and walking in God's grace, that will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Now, who does that? The God of all grace. All right. So it's Him who does this. It's not just the suffering that does it. All right. But it's God's activity in your life. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? Because what we've heard today and what we've heard from the rest of 1 Peter, I know it's challenged me in quite a lot of areas. Okay. There's this last prayer. It says, to Him, to Jesus, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's ask Him to settle us, to strengthen us. All right? And he's not gonna take us out of hard times, of people coming against us. Right? The person who is against you because of your stance for Jesus, they're still alive. They still may be active, all right? But God says, I will be with you, and there will be something that I will do in and for you. Amen? I want you to ask God for this, all right? And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I'm really not facing this right now. Well, why don't you just ask Him for the future? Because you're going to face this one day. All right, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we receive Your word with gladness, Lord, with humility in our hearts. Lord, thank You for Your word. And Lord, we receive this for where we are right now. Lord, there's calls to submission, really in every area of life, of recognizing authority and submitting to it because of You, because of Jesus, because of Your structure in the earth. Lord, we do so in Jesus' name. Father, we cast our cares on You. We cast our anxieties, our worries, things about the future that haven't even happened, God. We cast them on You because you care for us. Father, thank you that you will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To settle us. Father, we thank you that that's a good place to be in you. Lord, settle our lives, settle our hearts, firm on the foundation of Jesus, of your word for us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.